At Ephesians chapter number 5, we'll continue on with the flesh and the spirit, the carnal and the saved, carnal and the spiritual. We won't deal much with the natural man, but we'll deal some tonight with the spiritual man and try to show you the difference in those things. And then I'll give you some things to consider that ought to be attributes of a Christian, of a disciple, some things that should be in your life, maybe some indicators that there should be something there. Look, if you will, first in Ephesians chapter number 3, Ephesians chapter number 3, and come down, if you will, please, to verse number 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his spirit, where? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness, be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 5, Brother Holland, how about you pray and ask the Lord to help us out, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, let me make sure that you clearly understand this, especially, hey, Chief, how are you, sir? Especially if you have a misconception about what it is to live a spirit-filled life. We're not talking about a second blessing or a second baptism. We're not talking about acting all kind of weird and whacked out. Nobody ever got under conviction listening to somebody speak in tongues. It has nothing to do with outward. It has to do with inward. The outward will follow the inward. If the inward is where the outward ought to be, if the inward is where it ought to be, the outward will follow after that. But it's not always an outward manifestation of things that mean you're spiritual. There are certain things, though, that you can find that are indicators or marks or maybe nomenclatures, ideas that point to a Christian that is filled with the Spirit. When I say a Christian, I mean someone that's walking with the Lord, not a saved person. Amen. You've been here long enough to understand that you can be a saved person and not be a Christian. You can be a saved person and not be a disciple. Now, you hear Christian used across the board nowadays. It's used real liberally. They refer to anybody that has any kind of faith in the Lord or believes in any kind of a God. They'll call them Christians. They call Catholics Christians. Catholics are not Christians unless they're saved. And if they're not Christians, if they're not sold out to do what the Lord would have them to do. Well, are they saved if they're in the Catholic Church? They might be. Are they Christians? Well, I'll let you make the decision tonight after you hear some of the things you hear. Being a Christian means you have to make some choices, and some of them are hard. Some of them are difficult. Some things that people don't understand in the Christian life require me to choose God over other people, to choose God's direction over what I want to do, to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. A Christian is always in obedience to what God tells him to do. He's not always under obedience to whatever the flavor of the month is or whatever is the popular direction. A Christian has an idea that my orders are coming from somebody that's out of this world and they're going to be in control of my life. God does want to be in control of your life. But if you don't yield, he won't force you. The misconception is that, well, if I do wrong, God's going to paddle me and take me out and beat the tar out of me and this and that and the other. Maybe not. Please don't raise your hands, but have you ever done something you know you shouldn't do and God never raised a finger? And God was merciful to you and long-suffering with you and you got away with it for a while and then finally everything came by hook or crook or whatever and all of a sudden you found out about it. What's to say the Lord didn't put his finger out there and say, well, if I don't do something about it now, you're going to wind up dead. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and have it revealed now because what you're doing is fixing to kill you. So I'm going to, what's to say God didn't do that? It's not always chastisement. Sometimes it's protection. You don't know what the next thing might be. Amen. You mess around with all the stuff you mess around with nowadays and there's such a rash of things going out through TikTok and going out through over the internet where you can order just about anything you want to on the dark web and all that other kind of stuff, or you can order it from people you don't even know. I mean, you got it running rampant right now. Nobody in the government's doing anything about it. You got fentanyl running crazy right now, which takes about literally 2 grains of salt will overdose you and kill you. And they mix that stuff in with the other stuff they're giving you and putting it out there, and you take it, and next thing you know, you're done. You're done. You say, well, preacher, you know, not me. I know where I got a pure source and all that kind of stuff. Okay, well, you know more than God does. What I said as a Christian is he's one he's a bond slave to Jesus Christ. You're not in slavery, but you are in agreement. Lord, put me in the yoke with you. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. I want to yoke up with you. I'm willing to be enslaved to Jesus Christ. I owe him something, as you heard the other day. I'm not bucking orders. I'm not looking to be free all the time. I'm not wanting to do what I want to do. Live how I want to live. Work Jesus in wherever I can work him in. That's not a Christian. It can be a saved person. The world's full of saved people. I mean, blood bought, born again, died. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, buried according to the scripture, and raised again the third day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. What's for dinner? Pop the top. I'm going to have me some beer, and I'm going to have some wine, and I'm going to go to the bar, and I'm going to go where I want to go and do what I want to do, and I'm not going to go to church, and I'm not going to read my Bible, and I'm not going to pray. Still saved. Just not a Christian. Thousands of Christians like that. Hundreds of thousands of Christians like that. You know what it is? It's the epitome of rebellion, saying, you're not going to tell me what to do after he bought and paid for you. Amen. It's just like the devil. He created him, right? He was Lucifer, the light bearer, created with tabrets and pipes in him. Nobody was wiser on the earth other than God himself. And he was a created being, and God made him, and God let him be a ruler, the fifth cherub that covered over that. You know what he said? You ain't telling me what to do. I'm putting my throne above your throne. Sounds like Christians today. Just because you saved me, you think you can tell me what to do? Well, I could force you to do it, but if you don't love me, then do what you want to do. I'll give you a few things. If you want to take some notes, you can, or you can get the tape later or whatever the thing is that they put out there. A Christian or an individual that I would call a Christian, you have two different classifications of saved people. One is a Christian and one is a carnal Christian or a carnal saved individual. The Christian will walk in the light. The carnal man will walk in darkness. You say, but I'm saved, but you're walking in darkness. The Christian will abide in Christ. The carnal man will not abide in Christ. The Christian will walk in the light as he is in the light. The other man will just continue to walk in darkness. The other Christian will walk in the spirit. The other one will walk in the flesh. You can tell there's earmarks. You can tell when you talk to somebody, they tell you they're saved, and then all you have to do is just shut up and listen for a minute and watch what the conversation turns to. And before long, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and they're talking about girls, or they're talking about guys, or they're talking about sports, or they're talking about money, or they're talking about who won what, or who killed what, or who did this, or who did that, or politics, or whatever else their preference or their prejudice is. And the next thing you know, you recognize right off the bat, they may be saved, but man, you have to squeeze them, man. I mean, like you got to try to wring out a rag that's been put in dishwater to get a testimony out of them to say, no, I'm saved. Well, I couldn't tell by what you talk about all the time. I couldn't tell by where your eyes are all the time. I couldn't tell by the places you go all the time. I mean, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, why shouldn't you be where Christians go? Amen. Amen. We say, where is that? Well, maybe it'd be to your prayer closet. Maybe it'd be down beside your bed reading your Bible. Maybe it'd be to come to church when the Lord has church. It'd be a rough time when you get to heaven. Lord, I'm a Christian, but I ain't coming to heaven. So, preacher, that's different. Well, if you had a choice to go to heaven and you had to be around a bunch of goody-goodies and you can't do whatever wickedness you want to do up there when you get to heaven, are you sure you really want to go? Well, it beats the fire out of hell. Is that the reason you're going to heaven? Just because it beats hell? That's a pretty carnal look at things. Well, I got me some fire insurance. Well, good for you. We'll see how you like that when you hit the judgment seat of Christ and you wind up there and you look at the Lord that bought you and paid for you eyeball to eyeball and he says, what did you do for me? Nothing, Lord. I spent my entire life living for myself. I'm done with you. I'm done with the church. I'm done with the Lord. So it better be good. I'm glad I put my word out and I promise that I wouldn't cast you out and you won't be cast out, that I sealed you today of redemption, or I'd dump you and kick you to the curb like a bad habit. But we don't think about those things. I realize it sounds a little bit foreign to you. I realize you live in a day of compromise, a day of, hey, you know what? The Lord is just an inconvenience to me. He's always trying to tell me what to do. He's always trying to tell me how to do business. He's always trying to tell me that I'm never doing the things that I ought to be doing. Well, maybe you're not doing the things you ought to be doing. Maybe that's a good thing instead of a bad thing. But boy, how we hate to be reined in. How we hate to say to the Lord, listen, if most of us as men treated our wives the way we treat the Lord, we wouldn't be married 15 minutes. Come on. If you committed to your job the way you commit to the Lord, they'd fire you next week. But the idea of commitment is such a foreign thing to Christians nowadays. It's like, you know what? It's something that I do when I have nothing else to do. And some of you parents are raising your kids that way. Hey, if you got something else on the calendar, we need to do that instead of do what God wants us to do. And some of you will divide a family over it. And you don't care because you're more interested in being a friend to your kid than you are a parent. And you're more interested in the earthly than you are the heavenly or the eternal. You're carnal. Just admit it. Yeah, I'm carnal. That's why if somebody asks you to do something around here and it's after time, it's like, man, preacher preached till 12:30 today and I got things to do. Well, could you just help us for maybe 10 minutes? No, I got stuff to do. If he wanted me to do something, he should have stopped at 12 o'clock because I got till 12:30. I got to go. Kind of quiet there. You say, why? It's what we do when we fit it into our day timer. Right? When it's convenient. When it's comfortable. A Christian will walk in newness of life and the carnal Christian or the carnal saved individual walks after the flesh. The Christian will walk with those and have fellowship with those whom upon the Spirit is around them, and the other one will hang around the individuals whom the Spirit hadn't been around in a long time. Birds of a feather. I know individuals right now that are just as saved as you and I are, and if you were to look at who they hang out with, you'd think to yourself, how is it that they're hanging out with those people and they're more comfortable with carnal people than they are with saved people? I really get tired of hearing Christians talking about other Christians. Amen. I really do. I mean, I think to myself, I mean, really, you're sitting there thinking that we're all people, but at least we're in the right crowd. Right. You know, well, they like me better over there. Why do they like you better? You must be like them. Birds of a feather flock together. So, well, preacher, you're kind of making me uncomfortable. Well, good. I don't know that it'll change anything, though. And, well, I don't like what you're saying. I don't like how you live. A Christian will be with those people that are filled with the Spirit, and the carnal Christian or carnal individual will not be around people that are filled with the Spirit because it irritates them. You ever been around somebody that really loves the Lord and believes the book, and they, you get around them and they all want to talk about Jesus? And they irritate you because you want to talk about football? Or you want to talk about your spouse? Or you want to talk about your kids, or you want to talk about hunting and fishing or making money, or you want to talk about other Christians, and you think to yourself, you know, well, I've got to be around them. They just want to tell me about Jesus, talk about Jesus all the time. Well, I done met Jesus, you know, I already know Jesus. Oh, okay. Not a spiritual word comes out of your mouth on a regular basis and you wonder what it is. I'll tell you what it is. The Bible likens it unto an individual that's carnal. Look, if you will, please, leave your finger there in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to come back to it. Come, if you will, please, to John chapter number 16. John chapter 16. I'm going to show you one of the earmarks of a man that is walking or a woman that is walking with Jesus Christ. What I'm calling tonight, for the sake of the discussion, I'm calling him a Christian. I'm saying he's a spiritual man. John chapter number 16, pick it up if you will please in verse number 12. 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he speak, shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of my mind, and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Number one. One of the earmarks of a saved individual that is a Christian is they're not bragging on themselves and all they're doing and all their business and all their stuff. You ever been around Christians? They're such jerks sometimes. And they sit down there with other Christians, you know, in the name of Jesus, and they're just got back from church and they're sitting around and going, "Yeah, you know, things have been going really good, man. You wouldn't believe how much business I got now, man. God's really blessing me. Boy, I mean, I got so much business, I don't know what I'm gonna have to hire 10 people, man. I mean, I got business coming out my, you need me to do something for you?" Now, if you ask that guy, you know what he'll say? "I'm spiritual. God's blessing me." No, you're not. You're bragging on yourself. You're using God's house and turning God's house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. You're using it to propagate what you want to do. "Well, you know, I'm doing business with Christians." The same ones you'll talk about when they don't pay you or they don't like the price you gave them. But you're spiritual. Why can't you talk in the parking lot when nobody's around? Why has it always got to be when there's... Y'all are nodding your head, but you won't say nothing. You're going, "Yeah, that's true, man. I don't know how to think about that. I mean, right?" It'd be like you walking into your living room talking about your old girlfriend to your wife and start making comparisons to her and your old girlfriend. How long you think that's going to work out for you? Well, why is it you think when you come to church, it's all right for you to talk about your old girlfriend when you come to church? You know, the world and the flesh and all the things that you're doing and all the successes that you've had and all the other kind of thing. Why do you think that's appropriate in God's house? Just a question. I don't know. You know, unless it's like they used to have for a long time, for years ago, they had a thing called, I keep wanting to call it Amazon. It's not an Amazon. It started with an A. It's a pyramid thing. Amway. That was it. You know, that stuff crept into churches and people were coming to churches to try to build their pyramid off of Christians. You know what they did? They had church meetings on Sunday that were get-togethers for people in Amway, and they had a charismatic surface and everybody that was in there claimed to be a Christian, and they built their pyramids to financial their Tower of Babels. They built it off of Christian people. You came to church, and certain churches you couldn't be a part of unless you were in somebody's pyramid. That's what you do raising your business, isn't it? Isn't that how you increase your bottom line? Talk to them about the business you're in and use God's people for your marketing. You're kind of quiet there. I'm just saying, is that spiritual or carnal? Well, it's spiritual, preacher. Really? Well, then don't ever open your mouth up about how carnal people are when it comes to dealing with their stuff. I don't care if you're selling them a piece of jewelry or car or whatever else it might be. Insurance. I get wore out with that. You say, "Well, this is God's house." I know you're upset. You're good and offended now. "Preacher, you could never offend me. I'd never bother me at all." You know, yeah, until it comes close to the cotton. You know why you say that? You don't think you're doing anything wrong. And then the Lord comes down and says, "Well, I don't know, spiritual or carnal. I sure do hear a lot of bragging on yourself. I sure do hear a lot of you talking a lot about all you're doing, how God's a blessing you." Philippians chapter number 2, it wears on the Lord. Forget wearing on me. That's not spiritual. You know what the Bible just said? When the Holy Spirit comes, you know what he said? He will not speak of himself. I'm reminded of a guy that used to sit back here where the lieutenant's sitting now, Brother Smith. He used to sit right back there at a big church there in Tennessee. My dad's gone. That old man's dead too, for that matter. And back in those days, they had these big signboards up here and you turn lights on for so many dollars. I don't know what the amounts were. $250 or however much. And classes would get together and they'd turn on four lights and put in 100, or I don't know what the goals were and all that, but it's called Lottie Moon. And they'd they'd have a guy up here and he'd turn the light on, Christmas light, turn the light on, turn on the light, turn on the light. And then you get to the end, they'd have this big cluster of lights that hadn't been turned off. He's dealing with Baptists, you know, so they're not going to really put a lot of money into that. Unlike y'all now, I mean, y'all are good givers. I'm giving you a story years ago when I was a kid. I remember this as a kid, burned into my brain. And they're up there saying this and that and the other, and it'd get quiet. Nobody else is standing up. Now I'll turn on a light, and our Sunday school class will turn on a light, and we'll turn on a light, and this and we'll this and that, so on and so forth. And there'd be maybe, oh, I don't know, a quarter of the board, 25% of the board that wasn't lit up. And this Balaam's donkey would, you know, he'd get up and hitch up. You know how they hitch up? He'd get up and hitch up, and he'd stand, hitch up. Preacher, I'll turn the rest of them on. Okay, thank you. Turn on all the lights, you know, and then he'd wait till they all turn on, then he'd. Well, the money went to Lottie Moon preacher and the missionaries got the money and, you know, what a blessing. That wasn't his motive. His motive was, I'll wait and see and I'll pick up the heavy end. I'll do the lifting for you. You think the Lord liked that? Well, you know what he'd say? What he could have said was, hey, preacher, whenever they get done up there, whatever's left over, just turn them all on and I'll get with the treasurer and give him a check. Now, some of you, you're mad right now. Don't get so mad you don't hear the rest of what I got to say, okay? It's been a while since you've been mad, so it's good you come to church and get mad for a change. It's good for you. You get mad at your wife, you get mad at your husband. It's about time you get mad at yourself. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, here's the Bible and the Pauline epistle. Before you rightly divide me right out of your heart. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or... But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than... How about that? Look in Philippians chapter number 1. The Spirit's work is to manifest Himself through your work. Can people see Jesus in you? Or is He just going to have an honorable mention? Philippians chapter 1, look in verse number 19. Philippians 1, verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me is live is Christ, and to die is... Acts chapter number 9. We're talking about evidences of a Spirit-filled life. Would you be willing to die to yourself tonight? I'm not talking about dying a physical life. That's easy. I'm talking about dying to your reputation. Dying to what you think everybody else thinks you are. Would you be willing to die to it? I mean, if the Holy Spirit, that's the third part, not a lesser part of the Trinity, right? He's all God, right? And when He comes down here, you know what He says? Thank you, Brother Coker. You know what He said? When He shows up, all He's going to do is magnify the one that sent Him. He's not even going to talk about Himself. Does that sound like the modern church to you? Why, the modern church is, if you don't get your name in the bulletin and you don't get your name on a tag and you don't get it on the end of a pew somewhere and you don't get recognized, you don't get appreciated, you become so cotton-picking territorial of everything, you'd think that you're the one that's running Jesus' business. You own it. You got everything you got in your life copyrighted because you possess it. How dare Jesus step across that line? Who gave you the ability to do it in the first place? Did you save yourself? But it's funny how you possess your own vessel and choose to use the talents God gave you. And then you know what you say? Nobody's going to use that but me. The Lord said, no, I gave that to you to spread. No. Mm-mm. Come see me if you want it. You say, why? You possess it. And time again, the Lord's come to you, and the Lord's come to you, and the Lord's come to you, and said, I'd like to have your voice, I'd like to have your time, I'd like to have your talents. And you say, no, it's copyrighted, that belongs to me. I ain't giving you my time, my talent. Not giving you my voice, not giving you my hands, my feet. I'm not about to give you my heart and my tongue. It ain't about, that's mine. I'll write you up for copyright infringement if you think you're going to use me for you. That's what the carnal man says. You know what the spiritual man says? I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm here to serve you any way you want me to serve you. I know I'm being hard on you. I know it's difficult. I understand that. Time's short if you can't tell. Things are getting bad. You got people yelling at you on television all the time about crime rate and murder rate and all kind of stuff going on. And then a preacher tries to get up here and tell you, you better get ready for eternity and get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And you look like a blinking frog in a hailstorm. You're kind of, I made all three nights of the meeting. Okay. Well, if it don't fit, you don't put it on. That goes for preachers. It goes for everybody. Halfway committed. And if the time comes, you know what you say? Well, you know, I know what I'll say. As for me and my house, you better check with your wife first. You better make sure she's going to follow you. I hear you talking, Joshua. We're talking about being spiritual. We're talking about a life that Jesus Christ led that separated him from everything and everyone else that was in the carnal realm. And you know what he did? He ministered to those people, but he focused. He said, it's for me to do the will of the Father. I never do anything to please myself. That's spirituality. It ain't no heebie-jeezy, oshula, shantai, untie a bow tie, economy Honda, lay on the floor and flopping around, somebody covering you up with a sheet and you're looking like you overdosed on something and you got foam coming out of your mouth. You look like the exorcist woman bouncing around on the floor and then get up and say, you got the Holy Ghost. You got something, but it ain't holy. You ate too much pizza or something. Acts chapter number 9, we're talking about marks or evidence of a spiritual person. Look, if you will, please, in verse 17. Could somebody just say amen or hallelujah or praise the Lord? It just makes me feel so much better and warm and fuzzy and help me to be a lot nicer to you. Look in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto me in the way and camest and hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, be filled and be filled and be filled and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately it fell from his eyes as if it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You know what happened? Paul didn't have any experience with anything. He was just in there blind as a bat, and the Lord filled him with the Holy Spirit. You know what he did? As soon as he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he got up, got baptized, and he went and hung out with the right crowd. Now, if you're spirit-filled, why are you hanging out with some of the people you hang out with? Some of you girls, you date guys that ain't even saved. Yeah, I just lost you. It's like, well, preacher, you know, are you that desperate that you can't wait on God? You that desperate? Is it that important to your reputation that somebody's got a boyfriend, so you got to have one? Why don't you wait till you get about 20? You don't even know what you need. You're going to let some guy hijack your life? Right now, at this time in your life, you haven't even graduated high school. You're going to let some guy step in there. I don't care if your mom and dad are for it. I'm telling you different. I'm saying to you, why would you allow that emotion to be in you when it ain't going to turn out to be marriage anyway? Amen. It's going to hijack you, and you know I'm telling the truth, but I guess your mom and dad are looking for a babysitter, so they just soon farm you out to the nearest fella. I guess. It's Acts chapter number 6. Doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. You're 16 years old. You girls, you just immediately went to counting carpet weave. But what's the bad thing is your parents are like, yeah, well, he can do whatever he wants to do. Well, I've been around a block a time or two. All right? And it ain't always worked out right for me. But I still know what's right. And I still know at that age, you really don't have any concept or idea what it is you're dealing with. You're dealing with a bunch of stinking hormones. And I can tell you that dog girl that you're around right now ain't nothing but a dog. Amen. He ain't mature enough to take care of you and pay your bills, but he has no problem at all no problem at all getting you in a bad way and then leaving you with the repercussions of it. He don't think nothing of it. Oh no, he's different. He's spiritual. How spiritual can a 16, 17, 18 year old kid be? Well, you think he's one of the apostles or something? Where do you get that? He ain't even spiritual enough to be in church with you. You got to FaceTime him, or you got to TikTok him, or you got to do some kind of other way. Why? He don't come to church. His Bible is a phone. And all he does is talk about whatever you want to talk about. He wouldn't come sit here and listen to me talk this way. He'd be like, man, you messing up my game, man. This ain't working too good for me. Well, preacher, I know some people, you know, they got married real early and, you know, and it worked out okay. Yeah, some people, but not you. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Acts chapter number 6. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 3. The Bible says this about Stephen. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that he may appoint over this what? You know what he said? They're honest. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They have an honest report. That means they have a good reputation. They have a good testimony. A spirit-filled Christian will have a good testimony. People will know they have a good testimony. Not what you think you see. Well, I just think brother so-and-so, you know, you don't know nothing. You know what you see while they're here. You don't know nothing. Who gave you the discernment to determine who is and who ain't?
Amen. Yep.
The testimony overrides all that. You don't have to put a stamp on somebody and say, well, I think, let's just give time, a little time to see whether or not they're really spiritual. Spiritual ain't a coat and tie.
Amen.
Or a dress.
Amen.
Or church attendance.
Amen.
Spiritual is when it gets tough, do I do what God tells me to do? Acts chapter number 2. It's going to get better here in just a second. Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 4. Now they're sitting there in this room. And they're not, you know, got their arms in a circle, and they're not singing and swaying together and singing "Our God is an awesome God" and that kind of thing. The Bible says there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were what? Sitting. They weren't doing anything. And it appeared unto them like cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You say, well, what was the tongues? It was a language so they could speak to the people that were there that spoke different languages. It had nothing to do with venerating or lifting up or exalting the individual getting speaking with tongues. It called out certain individuals to say, I'm going to give you the language, and yours is Japanese, and yours is Spanish, and yours is Tagalog, and yours is German, and you get up there and you all tell them the same message in their language so they can hear the message. Acts chapter number 4. I don't have time to go into all that stuff. The very idea that people nowadays, they say, oh, well, you know, I got the gift of the Holy Ghost. Really? Well, it didn't do much for your silence. You say, why, ma'am, doesn't the Bible say to you that if your husband's not obeying the Word of God, that he says with a meek and a quiet spirit that the man may be won by the conversation of the wife when he beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear and a meek and a quiet spirit? Well, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, why can't you shut your mouth? I mean, y'all liked it when I was getting on the men. No, what's the problem? You're full of the Holy Ghost? You're full of something. You say, why? You can't shut up. Well, I live in a different day and time, preacher. Oh, you got one of them Bibles that it adjusts itself according to the time that you're living. That's old, outdated stuff, right? That rule in Genesis chapter 4, that he shall have the rule over thee, and that wives submit yourself to your own husband and all that. No, can't be for me. You're full of the Holy Ghost, are you? You're not carnal, are you? Well, ma'am, I'm just simply asking you, according to the Bible, why can't you shut up? If the Bible says your husband is out of order, he tells you, shut up. But you don't trust God enough to do what He says to do. You know better than God, don't you? You kick God right off the throne and take His place on the throne and take His position of authority, and you set yourself up there and say, I know what God says, but this is my opinion. It is tough. It's hard. But a spirit-led, spirit-filled Christian woman will do what God says to do if she wants her price to be far above rubies, and trust what God says to do instead of trusting her own self and defending her own self. And ma'am, I hate to tell you this, some of you have been saved for since Methuselah walked around here, but you ain't got that down. You may sing like a bird and cook like a chef and clean the house like Martha herself, but when it comes to living it,
amen.
You know what happens? You know what you'll do? I know what you'll do. I can tell you. You say, why? I got a little experience. You know what you do? You'll take your kids, and if your husband's not doing what you want him to do, you'll turn your kids against your husband. And you'll use your kids as pawn to try to pry them off to use them for your benefit. And you'll do stuff behind his back, won't you? Won't you? Won't you? Christian woman, are you? Christian woman? And you kids, good Christian kids, why you want let somebody manipulate you like that? You know what's wrong? I'll tell you why you do it. Because you like what it is they're letting you do. Amen. I'll thin the crowd. This will thin the crowd tonight. Some of you have already turned me off. You know, you got something on your Facebook thing. You got something on your watch. Your little thing is telling you. Now that you got for Christmas, it's telling you your heart rate is up too much and you better do something quick or you're going to have a heart attack. You're freaking out right now. That's why, just like that, turn it off. You're demon possessed. Just like that. Don't pay no attention to him. He don't know what he's talking about. He's just a preacher. Mm-hmm. I know exactly what's going on. I'm saying stuff, and you're the one that's doing it to your husband, and you know what you want to do? Make sure you keep him in line now. Make sure you keep him in line. Don't do what God says. Did you know you can do that? Did you know that you can not do what God says to do? You can do that. Acts chapter number 2. Already gave you that one. Sorry. Acts chapter 4. Verse number 8. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and the people, the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto all you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand behold. You know what he does? He doesn't take any credit at all for anything that he did. He's saying God did all of that. That's a spirit-filled man. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. I get a little wearisome at times. Every now and then, I get a little wearisome of people trying to rewrite the Bible in its own fashion. I've thought on more than one occasion about re-preaching a message I've only ever preached one time about, do you really believe the King James Bible? And in that message, I stripped out of Matthew 27. I tore the cover off the Bible and I tore the pages out because I went through the verses I'm giving you right now. And I said, you don't want to believe those verses. You don't want to do what it says to do. Just tear that out and, you know, put the whip across the mind, blindfolded him like the Bible can't see what you're doing. And I did all that kind of stuff. I've thought about doing it because I'm seeing that in Christians nowadays. I'm seeing Christians who call themselves Bible believers that are living as carnal a life as a Southern Baptist ever lived. Amen. And teaching their kids to do it. And teaching their kids to rebel against their preaching, or rebel against their mother, rebel against their father, rebel against their teachers, rebel against anybody that doesn't agree with them and their carnal living. And I'm seeing a bunch of parents that could care less about their kids because they're more worried about being friends with their kids than they are about their kids being spiritual. because something happened to you when you were growing up and you didn't get to be all you wanted to be, and so you vicariously live through your life, your kids. And you don't care if they become a spiritual train wreck or not. I'm not giving you anything outside the Bible. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter, let's see, it's the left-hand side there. It'll be about 9. Ezekiel chapter number 9. That's talking about going through the city and marking them and doing this and that and the other and all that kind of stuff. And he said, start at the house of God. And he said, mark all them that sigh and cry and that kind of thing. And he said, and don't go and spare anybody else in there, but mark them and leave them alone. You know, one of the marks of a Christian man or woman that's walking in the Spirit, he loves what God loves and hates what God hates. Do you love what God loves? 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to Him. Do you know what's in those 7 things? Do you care what's an abomination to the Lord? You know, one of the things that's an abomination to the Lord is a proud look. You know what another thing is? A lying tongue. You know what another thing is? He that soweth discord among the brethren. Like some of you can't wait to do right now. Or you've already turned and the numbers drop down on the internet over there because I ain't listening to that stuff. That's ridiculous. Well, go on and live your carnal life. There ain't nothing I can do about it. Nobody can preach you into spirituality. It requires submission. You ain't going to do that. You won't do it to your boss. You won't do it to your husband. You won't do it to the people that are over you. You sure ain't going to do it to God. Oh, you think I'm a deluded preacher up here? I've just lost my mind. I'm tired because I've been running hard and all this other kind of stuff, and that I'm crazy and talking half out of my mind? No, I got better sense than to know. If you want to be carnal, there's nothing anybody can do about it. It's your choice. So, you know, fold your arms, look down at the floor, you know, blow and, you know, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to get out of here and all that. I can't control that. That's your decision. That's you choosing to do that. And if you think it's rough now, you wait till that horn blows and you get caught up there and you see the Lord and you think you're going to be saying, glory, hallelujah, boy, ain't that a wonderful sight? When you're living the way some of you are living, you ain't going to be happy to see Him. Amen. It says that the crown is waiting for those that love is appearing. That means I'm ready now. You ain't ready now. You say, why? You're still doing things for your flesh, taking care of it. Setting bad examples, intermingling yourself and other people's issues and problems and difficulties and things like that that you have no business. You know what amazes me sometimes is some of the people that give other people advices on spiritual decisions, and they're about as carnal as this rug is. And they sit down with them and they give them counsel. You must be smoking crack to go see somebody for that, like that, for counsel, first of all. But second of all, what? The audacity that you think you have that kind of ability to intermingle yourself in somebody's life that might wind up in a train wreck. Oh, well, sorry. If I was them, this is what I'd do. Well, you won't even do what the Bible tells you to do. Why would you be telling someone else what to do? I don't understand that. That's as dangerous as giving you a loaded 12-gauge and just say, point and shoot. And you just got to get in people's lives and I tell you what I'd do. Oh, that's a huge burden. Ephesians chapter 5, let me give you a couple of things in the positive sense. I'm trying to just give you some marks. It's working more into a message. It was just supposed to be a little teaching tonight. Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, verse 18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Would you agree with me? That's a suggestion. Would you agree with me that that is a suggestion? The answer is no. It is a command. Are you filled with the Spirit? If not, why not? I've already given you about 4 things. Speaking to yourselves in hymns and songs, hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord God. Giving thanks always for all things. How do I get filled with the Spirit? Well, if you had a big pot right here and that pot had water in it, And you had to build a fire underneath that thing. You build a fire under it, and you put in that Bible reading, you put prayer, and you put the right kind of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and walking in the Spirit, and doing what God would have you to do, and love His Word, and love His commands more than anything else. What you do is that fire gets bigger and bigger, and that pot begins to boil, and then all of a sudden that pot, that boiling water begins to release steam, and you get a filling. But you know what'll put that fire out quicker than anything? Television, internet, gossip, disobedience, doing what I want to do. There ain't no fire in it. You're trying to light wet wood. You can't start a fire with wet wood. You got the pot there, and down there's a chunk of ice sitting there in the bottom. It's the Holy Spirit. It's there, frozen, solid as it can possibly be. And you're saying, I want to be filled with the Spirit. The Lord said, build a fire. And you get over there, and you put a bunch of wet wood there, and you throw some magazines on it, you throw some internet on it, you throw some gossip on it, you throw some slander on it, you throw some sticking your nose in other people's business on it, you throw your carnal life on it, and you throw all the other kind of things on it, and all the stuff that you do to take care of yourself. And you don't understand why the fire don't burn. Why, you just brought what Cain brought. Lord, it's the best I'm going to do. I got wet wood and you better burn it with what I have. The Lord said, I don't burn that with that. You want something to burn it? You put the stuff on it that I want to put on there, Abel. You think I'm going to fill you with the Spirit? You keep putting carnal stuff on there? I ain't about to like that. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. You know, there's a battle going on right now between the flesh and the Spirit, right here sitting in the pew. And you know what's going on? You're either going to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. And there's a good reason and a good purpose, and it's because of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not my own. I got to do what God wants me to do. But some of you could literally right now, is it just association? It's just like, well, you know, I got to go to church somewhere. That's like, well, you know, I'm sick. I got to go to a doctor somewhere, so I'm just going to go to the doctor. So you're sitting in a doctor's office, and it's somebody that deals with skin, a dermatologist, and you got heart trouble, but you're like, well, I got to go to a doctor somewhere. And so you finally get your turn in there, and he says, okay, what's wrong with your skin? And he gets out his little little magnifying thing, and he's looking at your moles, and he's looking at this and that and the other, and you're like, no, I got heart trouble. He's like, well, what are you doing here? Well, what are you doing here? If you're not trying to get your heart fixed, that's what he's in the business of doing. He's trying to help you. Paul gets to preaching one time, and then he gets this kind of the response I'm kind of receiving right now. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Are you not yet carnal? I don't know. Are you have any of these marks? Do you love his book above everything? I mean, love it. You have times with the book, or you just put it down now? You don't even read it anymore? Just bring it to church with you? Been a long time since the Lord spoke to you out of it. If you walk out there right now and turn on your radios and stuff like that, you got those hidden channels under there that you're, you know, listening to instead of listening to the right stuff? I don't know. I'm not going out to your car. Don't worry. I'm, you know, TK's out there doing it right now. But you say, why would you even say that? Oh, you'd be surprised sometimes when I'm walking in the parking lot what I hear playing on the radio in the church parking lot. And it ain't just in the kids' cars. Oh, preacher, what's the big deal, you know? Mom, no big deal. No big deal. Have at it. I learned a long time ago, you can't make people spiritual. You always want to use that on kids. Well, kids ain't spiritual anyway. Yeah, it's because they follow in your footsteps. Some of you mamas, you're going to raise some kids. You know what you're going to do? You're going to raise some wives that are just as rebellious as you are, and they're going to run through a half a dozen men before they ever settle on anybody. Because they took after mama. First Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 9. I'm in 14, excuse me. There it is. For I think that God has set forth us apostles as last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong, you're honorable, and we're despised. Now, Paul's going through and he's using sarcasm here, and he's saying, you Corinthians think you're so spiritual. How come it is that all these things that are listed in this passage, those things are happening to us and are not happening to you? Why do you get along better with the world than you get along with Christians? How come they don't talk about you? Paul goes on to say, even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place, labor among you with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, and persecuted, we suffer it, defamed, we entreat, and are made the filth of the world, and are all scouring of all things to this day. I write not these things to shame you, but my beloved sons, you know what he says? To do what? Paul says, I'm trying to warn you, trying to give you an understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We get involved in everything nowadays, and from save the whales to save the elephants to save the polar bears and the owls and the nation and all this other kind of stuff. And we put more time, effort, and money into that than we would ever put into trying to save people's souls from going to hell. And take it serious, too. You hear that? They're singing Silent Night, Holy Night, and got dogs and stuff chained up outside their house with the snow falling down, and the dogs are shaking and shivering to death, and they're singing a Christmas carol in the back, and they're not telling you about salvation and getting saved and Silent Night, Holy Night, and that's quiet in the barn. They're trying to play off of that and use it as merchandise to touch the sympathetic bone in your body, and it's Christmas time, and give the money to take care of the dogs and playing a Christmas carol to do it. And you put the money in there for the dogs, and now they got the baby elephant that's coming up, and they're shooting the elephants for their ivory and that kind of a thing. And so now the little baby elephant's not going to survive unless you give the money so that we can take care of the baby elephant. I think the baby elephant's cute. He's ugly. He's so ugly, he's cute. I like animals. I really do. I'm not a dog hater. Maybe cats. I'm not a dog hater. Save the giraffe. I don't care, man. You see them things running across the tops of the trees out there in South Africa. It's a pretty wild thing to see. But ladies and gentlemen, that thing is not a cause. It's going to last any amount of time. If the Bible's right, they're groaning, wanting to get out of here. And people dumping money in that and dumping money in that and dumping money in that. We're trying to build an ark. You say what? For the animals. You get your causes twisted up. You get more interested in yourself and who's going to win an election. For what? For what? Which one of them up there in all the years you've been born has changed anything about how you're living your life? And you think I'm going to use a pulpit to promote that? They can't help me. I know myself, I'm self-serving enough, I'd vote for that individual just simply because I'd think it'd make it easier for me. I wouldn't care if he was the right guy for the job or not. I'd be like, well, if I get that guy, maybe I get a break on my taxes or something. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, oh, I would never do that. Okay, well, praise the Lord. I didn't know that we had part of the Trinity sitting with us today. Verse 4, in all things approving ourselves as a minister of God, what? In much patience. In afflictions. In afflictions. You know, a mark of a Christian? You go through it. Some of you have been through it worse than others. In necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, in watchings, in fastings, pureness by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. You know what he goes on? He goes on to tell you in that passage and over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You know what he says? He says to you, he said, part of the Christian life is God has a right to put you through it and you don't have a right to gripe about it. Paul said in Colossians chapter number 1, I bear in my body the marks. And I believe they're more than just physical marks. I believe they're more than just whip marks. What was it? I figured it out one time. I think it's just less than 200, like 195 times. Well, I guarantee you he had scar tissue on his back. Let alone all the time he spent in and out of prison and got manacled or handcuffed and had chains on his ankles and chained to the wall and different things like that. I guarantee you there were physical marks. What about the marks in his heart? What about how many times his heart was broken because people deserted him? You think Paul enjoys writing, come quickly before winter, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world? You think he liked writing that? Diotrephes loves the preeminence. Alexander the coppersmith hath done thee much harm, the Lord reward him. You think he liked writing that stuff? I don't think Paul enjoyed it. When he gives a scathing sermon, I don't think Paul's standing up there going, about time, I'm going to give you a whooping. I don't think Paul enjoyed it at all. I think it broke his heart that he had to even bring it up. It saddened him. You say, why? His heart was broken for others. You have any marks? People talk about getting old. I am getting old. I'm not ashamed of getting old. What comes with getting old? Sagging skin and bad eyesight. It's all through the book of Job. Teeth rotting out of your head, bones aching, knees hurting, back hurting, stuff you didn't even know you had hurts. You look at a 100-pound pack, now it's 50-pound. You look at it and you're thinking to yourself, man, that's a big bag of seed there. I hope somebody can put that in the car. Yeah, but baby, if we get it, who's going to get it out of the car? Maybe we can call somebody to come around and say, oh, it's not that way. Well, you'd be surprised. And things begin to hurt and things begin to ache and things you did when you were younger and now you got stuff and arthritis begins to come in and it hurts to take the lid off of a pickle jar, man. You say, what is that age? You get these spots on you. They look like cancer or AIDS or something. You wake up and there's a big old giant, like a giant freckle. Man, that's ugly. What is that? You're old. Your skin shrivels up. You bump your skin and it bleeds and tears. And you put tape on you. You used to just rip the tape off. Now you rip it off and half your hand comes off with it. You know, it's like, man, what'd you just do? You know? Are you allergic to tape? No, I ain't allergic to tape, man. I used to tape my ankles. I used to tape my wrists, tape up my fingers, you know. Oh, no, man, I'm good. Whoa, man, what did you just do? And then here's the worst part. It takes 9 months for it to heal. It's part of getting old. Be proud of it. Your hair moves back or out. It changes color. I'm just saying, your nose hairs get long and your ear hairs and it's like you could braid them together or something. You say, what is that? It's just getting old. You get old, you get cold. It's 50 degrees outside. You're thinking, man, I'm living at the North Pole. It's like, how come you're cold? It's walking around like a Seminole Indian with a blanket on you. Babe, it's cold in here, you know? Right kind of a thing. You said, what is that? It just comes with old age. You start getting old. There's marks of getting old. There's marks for a Christian. You got any marks? Do you remember the day when you used to ask for them? You used to pray for them? Do you remember the days back in the days when you were back in school and got out of school and wanted to serve the Lord? Boy, you believed the book and you were in all-night prayer meetings and man. And not anymore. You ain't got time for it. And now it's kind of hard to pray him on your knees because your knees are hurting now and you're thinking, Lord, I really do need to get down there to pray. But you'd be better off just to do, stop, drop, and roll, man. I mean, try to get on your knees, and it's like, your wife comes in after a few hours, baby, you having a real prayer meeting? No, I've fallen and I can't get up. You got any marks? Let me give you just a couple more. It's almost 8 o'clock. I've got to let you go. No, it is 8 o'clock. Well, I'm going to give you at least one more here if I can. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come over to 1 John 4. Here's a good mark for you. I say the best for last. You say, why? Because I'm self-serving. Make sure you love me. Look in 1 John 4. Here in his love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected by us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us a spirit. You know what he does when he comes on down through that? He says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, love dwelleth in God. Herein is our love made perfect in the day of judgment, and no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Look in verse number 20. Here's the coup de grace. If a man say, I love God, do you ever say that? You ever say that? Oh, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Verse 21, this is the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother. Mark of a Christian. You ever have some people do some things to you that were anything but wonderful? You say, I hate him. You can't not love God. You know what he just said? He said, if you say you love God, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. May not mean you have perfect fellowship with him, but it means you can't hate him. You know what he just said to you? He just said, you know what you have to do? You have to love him. You say, why? Because it's not about you. It's about loving what he loves. And you love them because he loves them. And they're his kids. You have any marks on you? Or are you yet carnal? A lot more to carnality than just smoking and drinking and cussing and carousing around. You have any animosity in your heart that you're harboring against a brother or sister in Christ, and you say you love God, and the Lord says, well, how come you hate them? Do you ever pray for God to bless your enemies? You say, why? Because God said so. You said you loved his word, right? Didn't you? You ever do what he said? Lord, you say, I can't hate them, so I got to love them, so bless them. You ever know of anybody anywhere that has ever gotten a blessing out of the fact that a Christian has fallen or messed up or even done irreparable damage to you or to your family, and you want to see them fail just so that you can be justified? What good does that do the body of Christ? And what does that say about the Father? But wouldn't you rather just be justified rather than him get glory? You ever pray and say, Lord, use them and do something with them and help them not to be ashamed of your name? You're Christian, aren't you? You're spiritual, aren't you? That's pretty high cotton, isn't it? Amen. You ever pray for that one that you can't stand, that one that every time it just takes a little bit of time for the conversation to start, and before long, there it is. And that person becomes the topic of conversation because of what they did. And the Lord's like, well, I love them. And you say you love me, so you can't hate them. You got to love them. Tough, isn't it? Maybe could we at least do this? Could we at least maybe pause a minute at night and say, Lord, we could sure use some help? Because when you shine the light on that, I got to say, Lord, I don't have many marks. That's the epitome of spirituality, isn't it? We love Him because He first, for God so loved the world, He, okay, if that's the case, now think about this for a minute. When He loved you, you were lost. He's not even asking you to love the lost. You know what He's saying? He's saying you're supposed to show that toward the brethren. You say, why? Because they're my kids. And Lord, you sure got some retards, man. The Lord said, yes, I know. But they're mine. You'd rather them go to hell? You'd rather them be a shame or a reproach to my name? You'd rather the body of Christ be mocked like they were when David came in and given the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme? Would that be what you'd rather happen? Just so you can, okay, you were right. You want to really elevate your prayer life tonight? Make your enemy the matter of prayer. You want to be like Christ tonight? You kneel down and get ready to go to bed tonight and say, Lord, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that I cannot stand and I have hated since this and that happened and I can't stand them. And Lord, bless them. And teach me to love them because you love them. You might be surprised what the Lord might do for you. You say, when? Immediately? Oh, no, it might take a little while. He might check, see if you're serious. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll take some of the things that were said tonight and maybe do something with them. Help us, Lord. I know that many of the things have been difficult to swallow, even though they come straight from the Bible. Maybe even the demeanor in which they were sent forth might have been somewhat objective to some of the individuals gathered here tonight or that were listening in. But Lord, help us to pause, to ponder, to think about what pleases you. Help us to recognize that one day we're going to stand and kneel before the judgment seat of Christ and that these things are certainly going to be brought forth because they're all through the Bible. And help us, Lord, to be able to be as the Apostle Paul and as you yourself to say, I bear in my body, I bear in my testimony the marks of my relationship with you, Jesus Christ. I pray now, Heavenly Father, for those folks that are sick. Many are still in the hospital and many are still struggling. I'd ask God that you might be with them and bring them back among us. I pray you'll be with us on Sunday. Be with Brother Flick as he comes in from South Africa to be with us to give us a testimony on Sunday. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you give him travel and mercies. And ask, Lord, that you might bless what's been done tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.